They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simeon and Andrew. Simon. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, just before we start exploring that, I think everyone here knows who I am. Yeah, I don't need to introduce myself, do I? That's good. That's fine. Well, where we've got to, we're in this series going through Mark's Gospel. So we've had the introduction of John the Baptist and his ministry and the baptism of Jesus. And we had God's words coming down from as if from heaven. "You are my beloved son," he said to Jesus. "With you, I am well pleased." Witnesses all around. And then the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness where he was there for 40 days. And he was tempted by Satan. And then Jesus began his ministry after those 40 days, proclaiming the gospel and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." The good news. And then he called the first ones of his disciples. And now we come to our reading. "And they went into Capernaum and immediately on the Sabbath entered the synagogue and he was teaching. And as he taught, those who were listening were amazed." The word in the Greek for amazed there, amazed sort of underplays it. The people were astounded. They were stupefied by this new teaching that they were hearing. Because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. You see, in the past, and the Pharisees, the scribes who taught the law, taught in such a way that they would quote from previous teachers. "Oh, such and such, they said this about this passage." And such and such, they said this about this passage. And this is what they concluded from that, and so on. So they were teaching from the teachings that had already gone before. But Jesus spoke with a new authority. He would use words, as you go through Mark's gospel, he'd use words like, truly I tell you. Have you not read this? And it means this, and it's speaking about this. And often it would be, it's speaking about me. It's as if there is a new thing happening. In fact, it's not as if there is a new thing happening. A new thing was happening. I've been trying to think of an analogy for this. Whether it be like walking through a flat plain for years upon years, and you're tired and weary of walking across a flat plain. And then you come to a point where you can walk no further. And that flat plain has been dusty and dry and weary and all those sort of bleh things. But then you come to this edge and you look out upon this wondrous, glorious green vista. You can see the water, you can see the life, the energy, the birds flying. It's a new vista, it's a new thing that's coming. What Jesus is bringing here is a new vista in the kingdom of God. What's gone before, what's happened before has all been leading up to this point of Jesus, his birth, his ministry, and if you read on through Mark, then his death and his resurrection, and what we celebrate today on Ascension Sunday, his rising. It's a new vista, it's a new thing, it's a mountaintop experience. And as he's teaching and he's starting to help them understand that this kingdom of God is at hand, you need to believe in this good news. And he's starting to proclaim that. What happens? There's a man he's possessed with an impure spirit, and he cries out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? What do you want with us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us?" And Jesus, he says, "Be quiet. You are not going to interrupt. You are not going to have control of this situation. You are not going to disturb what I've come to tell the people about the kingdom of God and who I am and what I've come to do." And so not only did he have authority in the way he spoke, but he had authority even over impure spirits. The passage comes back down to verse 27. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this?" Again, they've already said the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And here again, they're saying it's reinforced the authority of his teaching by him getting rid of this evil spirit. They were so amazed they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." And that is what we're thinking about tonight, the authority of Jesus. As we then go down further through the passage, They then left the synagogue. This is the Sabbath day. They go and they go to the home. They go with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. And Simon's mother-in-law is in bed with a fever. Fever is contagious. They told Jesus about her. And so he just went straight into her and held her hand, healed her. I'm sure we've all had a fever at some point. It leaves you weak. So weak that it's you who needs to be served. But no, the fever left her and she began to wait on them. That's what mothers do, isn't it? But it's extraordinary how Jesus had authority to teach over the evil spirits to bring healing in that moment. And as we go on through Mark's gospel, there are times where we see Jesus having authority over the elements, the wind and the waves. He can calm a storm. He can forgive sins. We'll be exploring that one in a couple of weeks' time. He even went to the cross and allowed them to do what they did to him. Jesus' authority is through Mark's gospel. And he teaches his disciples and anyone around him what that means. And what's interesting is when we start to really think about authority, what does that actually mean? There's an authority which is a freedom to decide or act without hindrance. You can't be stopped. You can just get on with it. You've got the authority. You've got the power, the ability to complete the action. So you've got to be able to do what you want to do as well to have that authority. There's an authority that can be given as a license to act. In fact, Jesus was given authority by God the Father. In fact, actually, we had that reading in this morning service here. It comes from John 17. It's called the High Priestly Prayer. It's the night that Jesus is arrested, and it's the day before he's crucified, and he's praying to his Father. And Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus has this delegated authority from God the Father as the Son. And then you've got the sphere in which that authority is exercised. Satan tries to exercise authority in this world. We saw that in the temptation of Jesus. He tried to tempt Jesus. I think it's in Luke's gospel, it gives a bit more detail about how Satan is basically saying, look, I'll give you authority, dominion over this world if you'll submit to me. And yet Jesus has authority over it all. Satan tries to exercise authority in this world, but Jesus resists He is above that. Some wonderful words from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1:21-22. Jesus, we're told that he was God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, God, put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is above all that. He has complete authority. But let's start thinking about what God's authority over us is about. But perhaps before we go there, we need to think about the authority that we accept. Every person has an authority in life by their own conviction. I'll accept authority from this person. I'll sit under that authority. God created us humans to live under authority. But the problem is that when we choose to live under a different authority, a different rule, either whether that's our own authority or under an idol, whatever that might be. And idols are an interesting thing to explore as to what the idols are in our lives. It's the thing that we put as a priority over our relationship with God. Whenever we do that, we sin. It's the whole thing of Genesis chapter 1-3, isn't it? The fall. The human tendency, moved by our pride, is to seek independence from external authority and to establish ourselves as the final authority in life. What we do is we put God out there and us at the very center of the world, of our world. And we see this everywhere in the world today, don't we? This increasing of self. We see it in fragmented politics. We see it where everyone has to have their own take on everything. There's polarization going on in society. There's fragmented relationships. There's the general discontent in society is growing. Because no one feel satisfied, because everyone is putting themselves at the heart of who they are and how the world should work, so they're never going to feel satisfied. But for the Christian, we look to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We look to God's revelation to us in the scriptures so that we can follow his guidance, his teaching. Know who he is. We come to faith. We accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He's the one who died for me on the cross. He paid the price for me. I accept that. Thank you. Oh, I'm sorry for all the wrong stuff I've done. But I accept that you have done that for me. And thank you. That's great. And now I'm yours. And now I'm good. Everything's fine. I don't do anything wrong anymore. I can't do anything wrong anymore because I'm God's. I'm a brother of Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus. Do you see how me-centered that can be also? When we give our life to the Lord Jesus, we're accepting him as our Lord. We're accepting that we've been adopted and welcomed and blessed with the Holy Spirit. we accept that he should have control over who we are and what we do. In the Anglican baptism service, it asks people to sort of, or either parents to say on behalf of a child, or if you're being baptized as an adult, will you resist the world and the devil? Is a question being asked. Feels very old-fashioned, doesn't it? Will you resist the world and the devil? But that's exactly what Jesus is calling people to do in this passage. That's what he is doing. And we're not greater than Jesus. The answer should always be, I will. The problem is that we so often, when we've come to faith, we often end up finding that we resist Jesus' way, his love, that we're supposed to love God and love neighbor. But the problem is that we want what we want. And we don't do what God calls us to do. We find that there's something here that, actually, that's a really nice thing to do. I really enjoy doing that. And Jesus, I know that you don't want me to do that because you want me to do that, which is probably a good thing to do. But actually, I want to do this. So what do? We do this to Jesus. We stop accepting his authority. If there's something that we really want to do, and actually it's in alignment with Jesus, we go, brilliant. Thank you, Jesus. I'm doing just what you want me to do. I'm living your way. That's brilliant. But as soon as there's something that we want to do that isn't really good for us, isn't alignment with loving God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and isn't in alignment with loving our neighbor as we ought to love ourselves, then we put our hand up to Jesus and try and do that. Or sometimes the flip side is that we know Jesus is calling us to do something and we know it's going to be tricky. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's taking us out of our comfort zone. It's doing something that actually I really don't want to do. It could be forgiving someone. It could be looking after your neighbor next door. It could be all sorts of things. It could be about how you use your time, how you use your money. So when we don't want to do those things, we refuse again. We're not accepting Jesus' authority over our lives. So it could be time or money or all sorts of good things he wants us to do, or it could be the stuff that we really want to do. It could be sexual immorality. Again, it could be a destructive way of using our time, our money, just the amount of time we spend on our smartphones. What a waste of time that is. Are we guilty of that? I definitely am. It can be affecting our relationships, how we're supposed to be loving our other half if you're married, serving them, putting their needs before our own, but we're selfish and we don't always do that. It's how we serve God. Are we doing the things we ought to do, or are we not doing the things we ought to do? We resist Jesus. And why do we resist Jesus? Why don't we hold to Jesus' authority and live his way with his love and grace and holiness? Is it because we don't trust him enough? Is it that our opinion is better? We know what we need more than he knows what we need? Are we not sure that he loves us enough? Are we sure that he has our best interests at heart? Is it that I don't want to waste my life? There's still so much for me to experience and go and do, rather than stay where I am and serve as I need. It's something I'm struggling with at the moment. I'm pretty much contained here to Bangor because of needs, of why I need to be here in Bangor. But I quite often find myself dreaming, oh, it'd be so nice to go on holiday to such and such a place. But God's called me here now to stay. But I might not have time in the rest of my days to actually go to all those wonderful places in this world. Don't we realize the glory of what's to come is going to be so far superior to what we have now? There's still so much to taste, touch, feel. I don't want hardship. I don't want to have to resist temptation because it's such hard work. Giving into temptation is so much easier. Let me do that. It's so me, 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 isn't it? It's a 21st century disease, but it was a first century disease as well. Do we find ourselves striving to please a disapproving father and failing, and we feel distant from God? Is that another reason why we don't follow Jesus' authority? It's right to hold Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, in awe with great respect. We owe everything to them. But it's also right for us to remember God's love for us is so deep and rich and glorious. He wants that relationship with us. His love for a wholesome relationship with us can be trusted. His promises will not fail. His opinion, his knowing what is right for us is truly better than we know. Does he love us enough? He loves us so much more than we could ever imagine. Does he have our best interests at heart? Yes, of course he does. But that doesn't mean to say that there's going to be hardships ahead. His promises will not fail. And so the thing is, the more we know him, the more we will give all of ourselves over to him. Does that make sense? The more we see God in his fullness and the full glory of his love for us and the full glory of his love, full stop, then the more that we will submit to his authority. In a marriage, closeness and intimacy comes from trusting the other half. But as we trust, then we spend more time with each other, looking for the needs of the other, and that builds trust. So the more time we spend with each other, the more trust we build, because the more we recognize that they are wanting the best for us. But when there's separation or there's distance in mileage between us, or when life gets in the way and we're spending too much time on our phones and we're doing all sorts of stuff that's not helpful to our relationship, then we drift apart. And as we drift apart, we trust less and we serve the other less. And it's a cycle that goes down. But it's a cycle that can work the other way, as I've described. The more time, the more blessing we put upon the other, then the more intimacy there is, and it's beautiful and glorious. And it's a picture of why God has given us marriage, because it's a sign, a symbol of what is to come in our glorious relationship with God himself. And we get a touch of that now. The more time we spend with him, the more we know who the Lord is and what his passions are and how we are to live for him, and the more we are doing that, then the more we are able to submit to his authority. In Ephesians, it talks about that mutual serving, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. But out of reverence for Christ, we are to submit to him first and foremost. And so reading scripture and prayer builds trust and dependency on him, and so it becomes easier and easier to accept Jesus' authority over us. And it is beautiful. And yet I still keep finding myself wanting that and doing that. But thankfully, he allows us, through the work of his Holy Spirit, to turn back and say, "Sorry, Lord, I've stuffed up again. But I know your love still holds me. Your love reaches me and shapes my life. I know that if I hand control of my life over to you, which I did when I came to faith, but I have to keep doing it day by day, accepting his authority over who I am, where I'm to serve, how I'm to serve, and to show my dependence on him through the way I love and serve others." The authority of Jesus is not draconian. It's not like a terrible headmaster that shouts at you in the corridor. The authority of Jesus is beautiful and glorious. Amen.